Well, we are on a new series today on new discoveries. And the other bracket title that I'll give it is Attributes of the Spirit Man. And we will link it together in a fashion that will open your understanding to the spirit world a little bit more. Although it looks like a science lesson that we're having, but I tie it back to the spirit man. Because this morning we are teaching about how to build up the spirit man. And the second service, we're teaching about how the spirit man actually works and the attributes of how the spirit man works. So before I go into that, let me lay out, in this series, I will bring the discoveries that are there, and then I will link it to the Bible. So in this series, you will see a lot of data and information coming from my research in the things of this world. Now, we thank God that today we have the internet, but remember that the internet sources of information are not always reliable. And when I do my PhD thesis, I'm not allowed to quote anything from even Wikipedia, because it's not considered academic enough. Although it has reliable information, but the precondition is it must be sanctioned and approved by various institutions that a fact is a fact is a fact by several bodies before it is a fact. Otherwise, it's still somebody think that way. Somebody said this. So almost every Tom, Dick, and Harry puts everything on the internet. And so don't treat your internet, because as Asians, we tend to treat printed matter or matter that is in a supposedly official site as official. Whereas in a Western culture, we question everything. And we don't accept anything that's put as truth. And everything is questioned. And as university students, any one of you who have been through universities, you know that the place where a lot of new ideas are born are always universities, because in universities, you do deconstruction of knowledge before you do construction of knowledge. And that's why they try to make you think as liberal as you can, think outside the box, so that it's the new generation that need to see things a new way. So instruction on how to use the internet is wherever you find anything there, you need to also check out whether there's an opposite of it. Claims may be fraud claims. And then you have to check whether there's another whole body that is against that. So everything has its pros and cons. And then when you finally got all the information at the table, you have to make a decision. Which is correct, which is what. And then you might have to do extra research on sites that are more university based or more institutional based or scientifically based, and where there are peer reviews, etc. But even peer reviews sometimes make mistakes. So there are some sources that are reliable, some are not reliable. And that's why if you don't do enough research, you might end up like Dan Brown, who concludes that Da Vinci's painting of the Apostle John was actually Mary Magdalene, and that was the quote that Da Vinci left to tell us that actually one of the apostles or disciples or close to Jesus was Mary Magdalene, and that they had a relationship and that they have children. That was a secret code, apparently. And Dan Brown's sources were reliable on a source that was reliable on another source that was reliable on another source that was reliable on another source, which was not a good source. But just because it's quoted by 3, 4, 5 people doesn't make it right. And the thing about internet is you could quote it 1,000 times, you just send multiple things. You could, and then because it's all over the place, it makes it look real and true, still not. So truth in the internet is not based on quantity. Remember that. Truth in the internet is based on deep research as to what the source is. And you want the source to be as close to the first-hand witness as possible. Any sources further away from the main witness makes the source weaker and weaker. And we've added personal observations that might not be the actual fact and witness of an event. And so with that, that's the first point to make on the internet and how to use it when you do research, because I'm sure after some time this will rub on you and you all will become quite researchful or scientific in your observation. The wonderful thing in the church here is that we train your intellect, then we train your emotion. You know, pray, cry, laugh, and then you train your spirit. You go as much as you can, and so we stretch you. The only thing missing link was the physical training until Pastor David came. Now it makes me go on a run. So that fills up and completes everything. But the other thing about the internet is that there are also people out to purposely deceive and con people. So a lot of the things they put out on YouTube, they use Photoshop, they use video editing, and they mix and match, and it looks like magic, it looks real, but remember, it's all trickery. You could easily produce it with a good video editing software or Photoshop or other things. And so there are people out there who purposely have the fun, or they take joy and pleasure in creating something that looks impossible. And they say, look, it's a fact. And then, you know, a few thousand people observe and say, yeah, it's true. And then they pass it one to another. And we all know what email is like. I receive hundreds of genuine email. But among them, sometimes are email that have been passed on. I say, this information has been 10 years old. And they just found a new information. Like information like discovery of a giant skulls in Israel and all that. Those are false information. Information that they had drilled right into the earth and hurt the screams of hell. False information. Published by some magazines with the whole purpose of creating what I call entertainment news, but not true news. And there are magazines that exist for that. It's more entertainment news. Not even entertainment in the entertainment world, but they create things in order to create the readership and subscription. And they tell you in the small print, not in the big print, the small print, that everything is fictional. So many Christians do not have that. And I remember when I was a pastor in Malaysia, I had this article that they faxed me. And that time email was not there. They sent me, they faxed me, and said, oh, they discovered it. But my scientific man kicked in when they passed on the information that the Russians or some group had dug a hole deep inside the ground, and they put a microphone in, and they heard screams of hell and all those things. So when the first thing I look at it, I say, okay, number one, what type of microphone did they use? Because at that temperature, only certain metals can exist. So my first question already got no answer, because most microphones are made up of metals that at very high temperatures will melt. And if it melt, it will cease functioning. And if the wire is copper wiring, even more easier to melt. Copper doesn't have that high temperature to turn liquid. So first thing I say, what kind of sound system did they use to hear it? Is it made from diamond? Is it made for what? And so when I read through, then I check who wrote it, and which magazine it came from, and it traced to a Canadian magazine that was a specialty in creating half-fictional stories and put it as news. But thousands of Christians were deceived. And they used that as evangelism. See, hell is real. I say, oh my God, you don't prove hell is real from this kind of thing. There are other ways. You could bear witness if you have a vision and you saw hell, then it's your personal witness. And that one, no one can challenge you. You are a testimony of his existence. A person died and experienced that, came back. That is the testimony. The Bible says that hell exists. In all the cultures of the world, there's a belief in hell. Well, these are more convincing arguments than quoting a fictional news presented as fact. So with that, I want you to know I've done my research. And these are real things. Now, for this part, could I just off all the lights here in the front? I don't mind being dark for a moment, just for the sake that you all can see it clearer. Yes, thank you. So I will present first interesting discoveries. The first one will be how, before we click on to this, this boy, what's his name on the first one again? Okay, you go to my Word file, yes. And this boy and is a black boy and he completely has no eyes. Ben Underwood, that's his name. And you can check up everything I give you, whether I preach from the Bible, or you can. And if I preach from the Bible, I quote wrongly, or you heard some scripture that can challenge some of the things in my Bible, remember, we are open. The Bible is the only authority. And I'm Baptist in my background, which means that the highest authority is the Bible. Come to me and then say, hey, the Bible works. What about this verse or this verse? And then when I bring you secular things like that, if you got anything contradictory, please bring to me. And please increase our accuracy wherever you can. So we welcome criticism. We welcome questioning. This is Ben Underwood, right? His name. He doesn't have eyes. But he has learned to see with sounds. Okay, so look at how he sees with sounds.
This week's People magazine profiles a California teenager who does some remarkable things despite his disability. This is something you just might have to see to believe. CBS News correspondent John Blackstone reports.
In a pillow fight, 14-year-old Ben Underwood can deliver a dead-on shot. When a video game is going, his fingers fly. On his skates, he's fearless. For most teenagers, it's nothing remarkable.
Car.
I had a car.
But Ben Underwood is blind. Totally blind. Hear the clicks? That's how he finds his way around. To walk down the street with Ben is to be amazed at what he can see with his ears.
Well, there's a fire hydrant on the side and a car on this side. Wait, is that, no, that's a trash can or, that? Hold on, let me see. That's a trash can? Yeah, that's a trash can.
Ben was just 2 years old when cancer claimed his eyes. Both were surgically removed.
And he woke up from that surgery and Ben said, Mom, I can't see anymore, I can't see anymore. And I said, you can't use your eyes, but you got your nose and your ears and your mouth.
From that day on, Ben has used his hearing, his touch, his sense of smell to conquer a world of darkness. It's sometimes hard to believe how good Ben is. Just watch the way he deftly steps around a fallen trash can.
I don't know how you do that.
Somehow, Ben has mastered echolocation. It's the same way dolphins get around, bouncing sound waves to figure out where they are. On a trip to SeaWorld a few weeks ago, Ben found that he and the dolphins shared an amazing talent.
All righty.
Out of the water, it becomes easy to forget that Ben is blind.
Ha-ha! That was luck.
How else to justify my pleasure when I put a couple of goals past him?
You thought you're so good.
I am good.
He is indeed. Ben beat me 5-2. Playing video games with his brother Isaiah in the assault of noise, Ben can figure out everything that's happening just by listening.
How can you even separate the sound?
Because they got different voices.
Nobody is going to tell him that there is an impossibility for him because there are none.
This mom ought to be teaching a course on, you know, how do you raise a kid who can't see well.
Dr. James Rubin says Aquanetta has done exactly the right thing with Ben, never being overprotective, never putting limits on him.
You know, I think the real story here is not his talents, but his attitude. And I think attitude is what it's really about.
We have to give our kids confidence. We give them pride. Empower him with who he is and be proud of who you are no matter what.
You can see where Ben gets his extraordinary self-confidence.
There's nothing that you can do. I can't do better. And that's the attitude. You know what I'm saying? That's what I want to give him.
Watching him in action, it seems clear that Ben really can do anything. For the early show, John Blackstone, CBS.
Okay, at this point, I take a break and show. The reason for this video I want to show you is he is a remarkable boy who sees just with sounds. And the way he sees is sometimes even better than an eyesight guy. In one of those cases, playing video game with so much noise, he plays it without eyes. And he beat the guy just by hearing the sound. And bats do that, as you know. They send out sounds, and it's called echolocation. And they can identify that. That's a human who has done it. Now, at this point, my point is this. The attributes of the spirit man are five senses also. We have five spiritual senses. In fact, we have more than five spiritual, but at least in terms of, we have 12 actually multiplied out. In my spiritual book, I talk about 12 senses and how it's merged into five. For example, our ears is only one sense, but our ears has inside a sense of balance. You know what is up and down. How do you know that? Your ears. Because there's a little, what they call a little hair inside, a hair-sized nerve that is that tells you up and down. And that's the part of you that sometimes get confused and makes you want to vomit if you are completely out of balance. And then sometimes when you have travel sickness occurs because of different input of your five senses. Travel sickness occurs because, for example, your eyes tell you you're not moving. For example, you're reading something. But your ears and all your other senses say you're moving. So the signal goes into your brain and it crosses. So your brain don't know which. Are you moving or are you not moving? And the signal's confused and you feel dizzy. And that's why the cure for travel sickness sometimes is to wind down the window or keep looking out, and then all your senses are coordinated to know that you're moving in a certain direction where you are. And so it takes skill to read in a moving car. You got to get used to it. Astronauts have to get used to it because when they go outer space, all the senses will be twisted and they must build an immune system, an internal system against that. And boat sickness is the same. Because when you're in a boat, seasickness, part of your senses tell you you're not moving. But part say you're moving. And so your eyes will be located on a stationary table. So you're not moving. But when your eyes look outside and your eyes agree with your ears and your body movement that is moving, the seasickness disappears. So if you understand what things are caused, you know how to cure them. So we have five spiritual senses that are akin to our five natural senses. I said in the spiritual, you can sense more things. So like the ears, you know, might be many more sense. You could sense which side is the Lord and which side is not the Lord. There's another sense that is not within our physical sense. And they're hidden in our ears. But for this earth, we got five senses. So we got the sense of sight, the sense of touch, the sense of smell, the sense of taste, the sense of hearing. And the first illustration I have is to show that all our senses can intermerge and in a sense almost replace one another. You look at this first case, it looks almost like he has completely replaced the sense of sight with his sense of hearing without losing his sense of hearing. Because when we begin to develop our spirit man, you will be able, just through one opening of your senses, be able to tell a lot of things in the spirit world. So not all of us have all five of our spiritual eyes, spiritual sight, spiritual smell, spiritual taste, spiritual hearing, spiritual touch open. But sometimes you only got one sense, and if you're good at it, that one sense can tell a lot of things. With his one sense of hearing, he also used hearing for sight. And echolocation, we call it scientifically, where you produce sound waves, you can hear. And sometimes you don't have to produce sound waves. You can hear the bounce of the sound waves. Every one of you have that, except it's not developed. You notice that when you're close to a wall or an object, it hears differently. You notice that? But it's so tiny. So tiny. Like if you're walking, you know, let's say I close my eyes and if I'm walking, to a certain extent, I could feel space And then as the sound go, I could feel that there's more echo coming. I'm more and nearer the wall. But it's not as developed to know how far I am from the wall. But those are tiny little things that you must be able to tell. And sometimes with training you can. Like in our first service today, when Sister Teresa played the black pastor's music, and then he talked about the black notes. And the black notes are actually sharps and flats. In a sense, they are not necessarily that different from the white notes. And you could sing the same song in black notes or in white notes. And but when he began singing, I started counting the time. And I realized that Amazing Grace was 3-4 timing, or 6-8 timing, which is 1-2-3-4, 1-2-3, 1-2-3. And so like, Amazing Grace, how sweet, like a waltz, the sound. And then I immediately noticed that when he started singing it, he called it the Black American style, he add one more beat, which makes it 4 beats. So he was saying, Amazing Grace. See, there's an extra beat. And but most people who are not musical wouldn't know the difference. See, black, sounds the same. Same song, same tune. But he add one beat. And you can go back and hear that one, he add one beat. So it's the fine distinction that you could. And why is it important to know the difference? When you know the difference of something, you can duplicate it. If you don't know what makes one phone different from another phone, what is the software different from another software, what one car is different from another car, you can't improve. You know it's different, but you don't know why it's different and what is different. Horrible. You need to know what, and then you can adapt it. So when you know, okay, exactly what did he do, minus his colors and his culture and his race, he just added one beat, which means we could duplicate it straight away. And then the rest is your style of singing and your intonation. But these are training you can hear. Now, in the spiritual world, when you're very sensitive, whatever little sense you have is even greater than these physical senses. You could multiply it and use it for seeing also. And the senses mix one with another in a more rich manner than ever before. And so each one of you, whatever your spiritual senses are open, even let's say your spiritual senses are open 5%, your 5% might be able to actually handle 80%. Maybe not as good as one who are 80%, but you could if you train it. And then from there, it developed the other areas that are there. As you all know, we use, actually we use 100% of our brain to a certain extent, but a lot of it is subconscious. And in terms of our cognitive and conscious ability, we probably use about 5%. The rest we are still using, but all subconsciously. And being aware of that is good, is important. And one of the ways to tap into the realm of the spirit, I've told people, is every one of us have a spirit being, spirit man, which means you have a spirit consciousness. And dreams are produced either from your soul or from your spirit, and depending where it comes from. And if your physical body were to die right now, immediately you will see everything in the spirit realm, according to your growth, of course. There'll be some areas you still can't see, because your spiritual eye is not getting used to the spiritual level of light. But generally, you see the spiritual realm. And in that sense, when the place where you are close into the spiritual dimension, with the exception of being struck by lightning, of course, Pastor David, and is when you are meditating and you reach the point between sleep and consciousness. You're right at that place. And when you sleep, all your five senses are shutting down. And when you dream, all your inner senses are open up. Which is very strange. And it's a very strange phenomenon. Because when you're dreaming, your whole brain functions as if you're awake. With the exception, you're not, all your senses are shut down. And so when you reach a place between sleep and wake, there is an openness of your senses to the spirit. Because you're open to it right now. All your spirit knows what's happening in the spiritual world. And your soul and your body knows all that's happening in the physical world. But the two are not talking. You know, you're not transmitting the information. At the point when you're between sleep and wake, is the interchange point. At that point, you almost got consciousness of both realms. But by that time, most of us knock out. Sleep. So we transmit into that realm. We don't remain in between that realm. And through deep meditation and contemplation, one is able to bring one's consciousness into that dimension where, I'll give you an example. When you are very conscious of God, sometimes you can be so conscious of God, you lost track of time. You lost track of your surrounding. Or you may be so deep in prayer, you forgot your body is kneeling down and you don't feel the needles and pains in your legs or the nerves. But when you come out into consciousness, then you realize, wow, the leg. Anyway, because you lost consciousness. Your consciousness began to go more and more into the spirit side dimension. So it gives you a clue how to experience and how to understand that dimension. Once you understand that tapping into the spiritual realm is not a very weird thing. All you have to do is learn to keep your soul silent. When your soul is silent, like Sherlock Holmes says, when you're investigating a case, you look for evidence. And no matter how improbable or how impossible, whatever the evidence points to must be the correct diagnosis of the case. You go by the evidence. So when your physical dimension is not so distracting to you, and when your soul is still, be still and know that I'm God, the only inner voice that will remain will be the spirit. Can you see the logic behind it? We all have internal voices. When your inner man that want to give you instructions, now sometimes it doesn't give, it could be just the presence of God. Now this is only one of the minor points. This is not the only point, okay? I'm just slowly leading each one of you. And I will support with scriptures. I will bring scripture here. But now I'm just describing what we are doing and bringing different discoveries to help us to be conscious, to see that, okay, that can happen in the natural. Is there a correlation in the spiritual? See, you use the parallels. What is in the spiritual will be in the natural. What is the natural is the spiritual. But as you can see, there are not many people, blind people like him, who can tap on things like that. It has to happen at a very subconscious level. Of course, when you go, it's a very subconscious level to pick up. You cannot be thinking. So you must be so developed into him that he can go. I mean, he cannot be thinking all the time to move. It's really developed until it's so subconscious that the boy looks like, I mean, when he's playing computer game, obviously he cannot be thinking. The sounds have to mean different things, and he can play and he can move. Wow, try playing a computer game with a blind guy. You might lose to this boy. That's why the professor was so astounded. He said, how do you even know what's going on the screen? There's so much noise. And he's looking away from the screen and playing because he can't see anyway. He's depending on the sounds he hears of the game. Remarkable development. Definitely subconscious level. Very high development, indeed development. The second video that I'm going to show you is again something at a very high subconscious level. And there are many people who claim to be the fastest West gun drawer. The fastest gun in the West. And there are a few claims here. There are a few claims to be as fast as him. But this guy, at least scientists have put probes on him and tested him. See, if I'm a scientifically based person, and you got to prove. And I also researched to see whether he's genuine or fraud and all this. So he apparently was in a Guinness Book of Record for some time, but his record was so old. And so then recently he does a few things, and then they put science records things to test him out. And his name again, Bob Mundan. Okay, Bob Mundan, superhumans. And where humans are going now, by the way, superhumans are going to develop more and more in the end times. Looks like the mutants are coming. X-Men. The only thing we look, hold it
there
for a while. The only thing we need, the only thing we like is Dr. Xavier. Yeah. So in this case, is a guy who is so fast. I've never seen him faster than even the movie people are slower than him. He's so fast that the scientists marvel. And fastest draw of the gun in the West. So ladies and gentlemen, this afternoon you got your Western feature. It's only 5 minutes though.
There are over 6 billion people on Earth. Genetically, most of us are almost the same. But every now and then, a mutation occurs. Those people are extraordinary. My name is Stan Lee. I'm co-creator of an ever-expanding universe of superheroes, including Spider-Man, the Fantastic Four, and the Incredible Hulk. I believe superhumans are real, not just fiction. Meet Daniel Browning Smith. He was born with an incredible power. He's the world's most flexible man. I've chosen him to search the globe and find others with incredible powers.
Stan Lee created all the characters that I dreamed about when I was a little kid, and now I have the chance to watch these comic book pages come to life right in front of my eyes. This is totally unreal.
It's not something that we've ever seen before.
By definition, that would make him superhuman.
I think this is impossible. You might almost say this is a miracle.
Superhumans are out there. Prepare to meet them.
My name is Daniel Browning Smith. On this leg up, we find a new generation of real-life superhumans. I'll test a man whose skin can somehow withstand temperatures hot enough to boil water. I meet a warrior monk who's rumored to have turned Bruce Lee's legendary one-inch punch into the world's deadliest strike. And I watch a man take on gravity itself with a daring high dive into just 12 inches of water. But first, I'm on my way to meet a man who can shoot a gun faster than anyone else on Earth. Being superhuman means having an ability that exceeds what every other person on Earth is capable of. I'm heading into the desert to meet a cowboy whose legendary skills may even go beyond what is scientifically possible.
We've all seen those old cowboy films. Bad guy shows up in town, picks a fight with a good guy. Well, you wouldn't want to pick a gunfight with the man I'm hoping to meet. That's because Bob Mundan's rumored to be the world's fastest gunslinger.
I'm known as the fastest man with a gun who ever lived. And they might very well be right. I have no explanation for it.
Bob can draw his gun and fire faster than anyone else alive. But what makes him superhuman is his incredible accuracy at these phenomenal speeds. His ability can only truly be appreciated using the fastest camera technology in the world. I want to test Bob's speed to find out how far he can push this incredible superpower. I'm meeting Bob Mundan at a firing range where he practices his sport known as fast draw.
So you must be Bob Mundan.
In the old West, being a split second quicker on the draw was the difference between life and death. Today, it still comes down to lightning speed and deadly accuracy. Bob explains just how difficult it is.
Yep, and consider this gun has to be cocked. It can't be fired by simply pulling the trigger. It must be cocked first and then pull the trigger.
So within a split second, you have to remove it from your holster, cock it, point and shoot.
Yeah.
Bob tells me not to blink, or I'll miss his fast draw. It takes the average human just 3/10 of a second to blink. Is he really that fast?
Whoa! That's absolutely amazing. When I saw you do it, I just see a flash, and it's over.
Oh, yeah. But that's the idea.
Bob just drew, cocked, and fired his gun faster than I could see it.
I first realized I had this ability when I first started shooting competition on electronic timers. The speed of my draw, to the mechanics of drawing and firing the gun, is a 1 3/4 1/100 of 1 second, or less than 1/2 of 1/2 of 1/10 of 1 second. Or just fast, whatever's easy for you to say.
Another ability that separates Bob from any normal person is the way he's able to aim from the hip at these incredible speeds.
And you're pointing at cans like this. Well, that's called point shooting or instinctive shooting.
Okay.
I'm drawing the gun, shooting, and I'm shooting at different cans, different heights, different angles, different levels.
Yeah, and you're not aiming. You're just shooting from here.
Right. I am aiming. I'm aiming up here. I'm calculating the point of the gun level up and down versus right and left.
Wow, that's amazing.
And you're doing
amazing.
It all right from here, and the hand's coordinating along with what you see.
Slowed down by over 40 times, you can see Bob's accuracy close up. Being just a fraction of a degree off would mean missing the target, but Bob gets it dead on in a split second.
All right.
He lets me try, but even looking straight down the barrel, I'm way off. Bob's speed and accuracy has impressed me, but what do the experts think? Next, I'm taking Bob to the Las Vegas Police Department's firing range to meet Sergeant Petko. I really want Sergeant Petko to see Bob's amazing skill, because he trains the best of the best. He teaches police officers how to use firearms. He'll know if Bob is superhuman or not. Bob lines up 10 feet from the target. Most shootings involving police officers occur at this distance or less.
Very impressive. Bob's obviously got some extraordinary capabilities. That is really a very desired pattern to have.
So is Bob's skill something anyone could learn with hours and hours of practice, or is he just born different?
As far as the speed with which Bob is able to accomplish it and his degree of accuracy, that's something that I think he shares with very few other people here on the face of the planet.
Have you ever seen anything like this before?
Not that fast. No, I have not. I'd say Bob has a superhuman ability.
Bob's blown away the experts. Now I'm taking him to a scientist to find out if his speed and accuracy have gone beyond normal human capability. We're here to meet sports physiologist David Sandler. He's an expert in extreme human movement and has studied the world's fastest people. How will Bob compare? To find out if Bob's superhuman, David will use accelerometers.
Yeah, basically we have a couple different kinds of accelerometers that we're going to place on Bob's hand. And so as Bob goes through the range of motion, we're going to pick up the actual acceleration of his hand and be able to determine velocity from that. We have the ability to measure in thousands of a second, so hopefully we can catch what's happening. You know, the human eye can't keep up with anything like that. No way.
The data from the sensors will plot a graph based on the movement in Bob's muscles.
I'm picking up a reading.
David will be able to measure exactly how long the entire motion of drawing and firing actually takes. All down to 1/1000 of a second.
Ready? And 3, 2, 1, go. Wow. That was incredible. So what's happening is your hand, when you do that pop, the max acceleration peak registers up here. and you reach nearly 10 G of acceleration with your hand. Okay, what that means in normal language is it's incredibly fast.
G stands for the force of gravity on Earth. Fighter pilots are tested to withstand a maximum of 9 G's, but Bob's muscles, for a fraction of a second, are generating 10 G's of force. But more incredibly, the results show that Bob can draw, cock, and fire its gun faster than the reaction time in the average human brain.
Human reaction is around 2/10 of a second. The actual action lasted less than 1/10 of a second.
What's that comparable to?
Well, I've actually measured rattlesnakes before, and he is faster than a rattlesnake. Looks like around 0.06 of a second to make the actual movement itself, which is remarkable. I mean, unbelievable speed.
The speed of his movement has amazed the scientists, but now he's about to attempt the impossible.
I'm going to bring the gun up, fire 2 shots, one for each target, as fast as I can.
Bob wants to prove he has superhuman accuracy by hitting 2 targets faster than the blink of an eye. My name is Daniel Browning Smith, and I am the most flexible man on the planet. Comic book legend Stan Lee has sent me on a mission to discover other superhumans. I've just witnessed a man with the fastest shot in the world.
Have you ever seen anything like this before?
Not that fast. No, I have not.
Scientist David Sandler measured the speed of Bob's draw.
The actual action lasted less than 1/10 of a second.
But to prove he's superhuman, Bob will now attempt to hit 2 targets 6 feet apart faster than the blink of an eye.
So you're going to shoot both of these targets in one movement?
I'm going to bring the gun up, fire 2 shots, one for each target, as fast as I can.
Wow.
And the gun must be cocked and fired for each shot.
Yeah, so you got to cock it, bang.
Cock it.
Aim again, right. Cock it and bang.
Yeah.
Firing the gun once required incredible dexterity. To hit both of these targets at speed, while aiming from the hip, is a different ballgame.
That was absolutely incredible.
That was amazing.
He just shot
incredible.
2 bullets, and I heard 1 shot, and that was it. And look at this space in between each movement. It's barely even there.
If you don't believe he fired 2 shots, take a look at the raw footage, frame by frame. There's 1 shot, then the other.
That was phenomenal. 2 shots. I only heard one. Did you hear another one?
I only heard 1 shot. That is amazing. That is unbelievable.
And even on this graph, the shots even look kind of like one.
I've never seen anything like this. 2 shots in under 1/10 of a second. A remarkable feat of dexterity and hand-eye control. Just incredible. He is superhuman. I mean, bottom line is, he exceeds what every other human on this planet can do. So, you know, by definition, that would make him superhuman.
Wow.
Thank you.
London's...
That's remarkable, right? The last one, even I hear only 1 shot. Boom. And the 2 balloons were 6 feet apart. Okay. Now, in this area, in the spirit dimension, there is something what I call, for lack of a better word, simultaneous consciousness spread throughout your being. For example, if it takes a couple of milliseconds for the signal, let's say if my hand burns, a fire touch my hand, to go right up to my brain, then my brain auto system tells my hand through the nerve signals, pull away my hand. Of course, if it's too slow, I get burned. But it has to be fast. And scientists have measured that by the time, the normal time it takes for the nerve signals to send a signal to the brain, and the brain to reply back, is too slow for the hand to react. And so because last time scientists, only in our time where we measure time by picoseconds can we detect this. Long ago, 1 second was a long time. nowadays Olympic gold medals are won by less than a second. So it's only in our modern times that we measure such tiny little vibrations. And scientists are now finding less and less answer. The more we know, the more we don't know. We know what we don't know. The more we got more things that we don't know. So in finding out that the signal, the time it takes for the signal to travel from our hand to our brain and come back again to react is too slow to avoid the fire. The only explanation is somehow our brain is simultaneously also there too, in consciousness, so that the action is immediate. There's no time for the signal to travel. So the question is, but there's no brain here. Who is doing the reaction? And so they are still figuring it out at the top. And they got several theories. As you know, humans are very clever. Within 20 minutes, they come up with one theory. But whether the theory is true or not is a different thing. And usually got 4 or 5 theories before one settles in. And so the fact is, obviously, this guy cannot be doing it with his conscious mind. Any one of you who think you can do this with your conscious mind, you definitely have not understood the power of the subconscious. Now, it's so fast that he draw that even the scientists say, so far no human has done that. That's why I say new. And you and I know that we only heard one sound for 2 gunshots. Boom. You know, we didn't even say, hear the boom, we just said, boom. And 2 balloons 6 feet apart was done. In this case, in the spiritual world, and from what God revealed to me, that inside every cell, and remember I had one down one series before, I forgot what the series title was called, also on New Discoveries too, and I touched on that. So let me quote on that. We call that, today they call that cellular memory. Cellular memory. And when I did a research on that and do some teaching, cellular memory is today causing what scientists are still, it's not a confirmed theory yet. As you know, things are not confirmed until the many, many years down the road. But they are using cellular memory theory. They don't consider it is a law yet. They consider it as a theory to explain the fact of why when a person, their heart, they die, they take their heart out, and they transplant a heart. That for some reason, the other person who might not like sports, the first person might love tennis. Then the second person who hates sports suddenly develops a desire for sports, and of all sports, tennis. So they can't explain where did he get the desire from? Where did he get the inkling from? Okay. They have an explanation called cellular memory. In my research, I believe it is the fact that within each one of our cells is a memory. And let me use an analogy. If I take one cell from you, whether from your skin or from your hair, and if cloning technology is super, I can make another you with one hair from you. Of course, today's technology of cloning is not that good. But supposedly that is that good. All I need to do is just touch you and just scrap a piece of your skin. I can make 1,000 Eddies. So, can you imagine that? And that 1,000 Eddies, or let's say make one you good enough. 1,000, we cannot handle 2 Eddies, in fact. So, so, let's say we make another you. That new you, let's say, supposedly, and by the way, all this is illegal, this is only technically illustrating. But we take one of your cell and we make another you. That one new you will look like you, sound like you, and have some of your defects and some of your strengths. And supposedly, all that is there will be exactly like you and a new brain too. But whatever I feel the brain might be different from you, your knowledge, your culture and all that. But more or less, with the same number of brain cells. Because it's your DNA. So obviously, there is some sort of code, some sort of memory, some sort of intelligence inside every cell. We only know the main coordinator, which is the brain. The brain. But inside each cell is like a little brain. Otherwise, how do the cell know how to divide? Something so microscopic we cannot understand at an atomic level. And that's called cellular memory. And which is knowing, we know not only from here, we know from every part of our being that is there. And in the spiritual world, you can know a lot of things. When you access into the spiritual world, you could access a lot of knowledge. Sometimes this knowledge and this access of knowledge, like it depends on how accurate we fine-tune. And you could access knowledge in a person's life, word of knowledge. And you know there are two ways to develop word of knowledge. One is by the gift of the Spirit. The other is by growing in discernment. And you could discern things. But you could access knowledge and then, not only that, you could access knowledge that was in another place. Let's say, this highlighter pen, laser pen, I assume it's made in China. Okay, let's say it has been to China, and let's say it might have gone through the hands of someone in Malaysia, and then it landed here in Singapore in a shop, and then we bought it. So let's assume four people have handled this pen. This pen has the imprint in its atoms of four different experiences. And you could be so sensitive, and some people are so spiritual sensitive. The guy called Daniel Brinkley, struck by lightning 2 times. Our pastor did really once. Daniel Brinkley, that's his name. You can research him on the internet. I have 2 of his books. And I heard about him through one of the National Geographic program. He was struck by lightning 2 times. When he was struck, he died. He went into the spiritual realm. He didn't know Jesus. He went to the spiritual realm. And he met 12 what he called monks or guardians. Because to him, looked like monks. And then they revealed to him some things in the future. And then they sent him back. After he came back, he had a leftover ability of predicting things. When he touched an object, he could see into the past of the object. So let's say you've gone to 4%. If I pass him this highlighter laser, he would touch it. And depending on where he's tuned, he might suddenly see a vision of how this pen was manufactured. It brings that memory to him. So this spiritual sense of knowing is more powerful than just knowing with our intellectual mind. And there's an area to develop. Like for example, last Friday night I was teaching on tongues and interpretation at the ending part when I allow you to practice. And you know, these tongues and interpretation cannot depend on your conscious mind. The more you depend, the less accurate you are. Ask this quick draw McGraw to try to depend on his conscious mind, he cannot do what he did. It's to be deep sub-level consciousness where something controls his finger that it can move at a strength of 10G. Fighter pilots only have 9 G's. And 10 times the gravity of the earth. And it's a very subconscious level. And like for example, when the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14 and 15, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayer, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now he didn't say put away the understanding. He says, I will do both. I will pray in the spirit and I will pray with the understanding. In other words, I will develop both. I will develop my soul and I will develop my spirit, which is me as an example. I'm highly intellectual, but I'm also deeply spiritual. But normally in one person, both are contradictory because they are opposing laws. To combine both is not easy. I have to switch off, switch on that side, switch on, switch off that side. So it's not easy to combine both because their laws of operation are sometimes contradictory. And so when you're operating the gifts of the Spirit, when you're moving in anointing, it's a different dimension. And it's, we have to learn to switch on, switch off, move into the anointing area, like for example, tongues and interpretation of tongues. When the interpretation of tongues come to you, and last Friday all night, towards the last hour, we were teaching you all different types of tongues. And I was showing how you can have prayer tongues. Most people are at the basic level of prayer tongues. When every time come to pray, the easy way is to just do what I call automotion of the tongue. Okay, automotion is you're not doing anything, it's just free flow. Okay, I call that prayer tongues. Then last Friday I was teaching on conversational tongues, where you need to tap on something deeper in the spirit. Like this morning, I was saying, now, I haven't picked up that pen yet, so I will illustrate through this pen. This morning, I was illustrating how there are three ways you can pick up a pen. You pick up with your body, as a pen fall, and then I hide the pen and say you got to use your mind to find out where the pen was, and pick it up. Or, I say, pick up the pen and imagine you're handing it to Jesus as an act of worship. And then, Eddie knelt down and sort of gave it two hands. So you could pick up a pen in three ways. As an act of worship, with your soul or with your body. Now, inside you, you did something to make it spiritual. You imagine Jesus and you were consciously wanting to give him something as an act of worship. So there was some inner control that you changed. The same way, from prayer tongues, which is automatic, to conversational tongues, and you talk to the Father, and you could pray, that's conversational tongues. I'm speaking as if I'm speaking to a person. How many of you talk to each other and afterwards you go for a meal around your wonton noodle and you're having a conversation, you go, I was at the place there the other day and then yesterday and the day before. You don't talk that way to one another, right? You could not understand each other, although some people could talk very fast. You converse. One take, one talk, stop. Conversational tongues with the Father. And you have more control. You learn to enunciate. And you learn to enjoy the tongues flowing out from you. But something deep in you was producing it. And then from there, I was teaching on how you could, when I speak to the angels, the language change. And I speak to the angels in angelic language. Because they can understand English, but I will make sure if I understand their language. And so I could be speaking to the spirit beings, angels, and say, you know, Rahakikavla Kembara Asna. I could be talking to them. Rather than they speak in my language, I speak in their language. So we can mature to the level. And so sometimes we can minister to one another in tongues. And last Friday night I was demonstrating how you could pray in the spirit to the person, for the person, and I could pray, and my spirit will be speaking, and then you switch to interpretation. And I was teaching interpretation of tongues. So as you speak in tongues, it could be to the Father, you can interpret the tongues to the Father, you can interpret. You could interpret tongues all the time. But there's a switch that you throw on. And let's say I pray to the Father, Rahon kefran kelebeka snal asdito teri snolaba. Father, open the heart, open the mind, open their understanding, and cause the scales to drop from their eyes. See, I just talk to the Father, and that's my prayer. So I could interpret, I could minister to one of you, and let's say to Sebastian, and say, Rupe, Pisna, Kar, Itol, Asne, Kanti, Kil, As, Noper, Ati, Tarada, Egbranga, Kibrabasno. The angels have been trying to work in your life, trying to teach you to speak to them. And the angels have said that sometimes you have heard their voice, sometimes you have not. But continue in Him, and you will learn to hear each time the spirit being an angel speak to you. Just interpret. Now, when I interpret and switch, the gunslinger, no thinking. Deep spiritual conscious level. And it has to flow out from you. That's the deep level of consciousness. Now don't worry if you cannot grasp some of these things I'm speaking. And later on when you review this message again, you will catch it more and more. And but what I'm doing is, I'm throwing out principles. I have thrown a few dozen principles out. So that as you begin to see it, as God opens your eyes, you can understand some of the principles, and you begin to flow into it. And I will conclude afterward and teach one area at a time to make it easier. But remember, I'm just bringing a discovery, showing its relationship. And then the next one is not a video. The last one will be a video. And just want to show where science has approached up to this day. Oh, we can off all the lights in the meantime. Yeah. Thank you. And including this, I don't mind being in the darkness here. I don't need to look at the Bible. And, okay. Let me remember where this is. Okay. This one is a woman. Let's see. Okay. These are a woman, Russell Foster, remembers his first human sight. He saw an 87-year-old woman. She sat in a dark room, facing a backlit pane of frosted glass, and she has a genetic disorder that had destroyed the light-sensing rod and cone cells in her eyes, leaving her blind for the past 50 years. Now, look up at the main title. There is a main title up there. Yes. Vision signs, seeing without seeing. Okay. And scientists, this is a later science discovery. Science has discovered, remember the old theory that light strikes your eyes and there are cones and rods that sees dark and colors, black and white and colors. So the part that sees black and white is a different system. So when the light all switch off, and switch on, you're blind for a moment as you switch between cones and rods. Traditional theory. They have discovered that there's another set of light detector within us that is beyond the normal understanding. So science is changing. And this discovery, one day when they put this blind woman, who by now practically blind, and was convinced she cannot see, then, as the wavelength of the light in the room shifted to blue, and you know all the different colors are different wavelength, with blue being long and red being shortest, and as they put her, as the wavelength of the light in the room shifted, she reported that she could sense some brightness. She could pick up brightness. Remember, her eyes are totally gone and destroyed. So the scientists are puzzling. How is she doing it? And that's how they discover there's another light detector sense inside us. And that got them to explore, explain again and find out. And they got to check the mice and operate the mice and try to find another part that they never noticed before. So this is a old science thing. And you can go further. Now, we put upward. The source of which I have relied on all the way to the top. Thank you. So it's published in Nature. I think it's volume 469, page 284, 285, and 2011 version. Nature is one of the reliable science sources. It's a very famous magazine, Nature, New Scientist, American Scientist. And these are well tested before it reaches this level. And so that's the new thing. So here's a drawing of what they believe is another system within our eyes. Then the next article, thank you. Go to the next one. Seeing with your skin. Now the other one, you see without seeing. Now seeing with your skin. And then we look. This Israelite Israeli professor, Professor Yaroslavsky, believes that human skin can see colors and shapes. So while they are discovering that within our eyes is something else that can detect the light and dark, that part of us can also see, this guy is already way ahead, and he theorized that our skin can actually see colors and detect colors. We know our skin can detect heat, correct? And to me, it's quite logical. Heat is many times at the low level of red light beyond what we can see. Heat also is a form of radiation. And so in a sense, he's trying to say it can go further wavelengths. That's all. It's already sensing wavelengths of light, but it can go further wavelengths. So it's not too bad if we can invent something or bring humans to that level. And so there are some manifestations of skin vision in nature, in the worm, in plants, and many things that can seem to see. And so this article, again, we go to the top so that you can read further. Okay, this one is just in this page, vision things. But this professor, his name is Leonid Yaroslavsky, a researcher from Tel Aviv University. I've done research on him to see how reliable he is. Very conservative guy, normally. And so just now seeing without eyes, now skin also can see. And then the last case that I have to show you, not the last case, it's Rosa Kalashova, what's her name again? Rosa Kuleshova. And now, some occultic people take some of these cases and try to prove their theory. Okay, now you know why I'm handling this one. Why should the occult have all the explanation? Alright? And then we Christian, everything new is demon. Terrible attitude, don't you think so? That we could be so narrow-minded, every new discovery, any new thing means must be a demon or evil spirit behind. We forgot that there's a lot of science that we do not know yet. Undiscovered science. And we should be at the front line of discovery. And every new discovery, we must be able to explain it with the Bible, find a Bible verse or something, so that Christians who know the Bible can be the front line of discoveries to add knowledge to mankind. So here we have, and this is a case of Rosa Kuleshova, and she has died 1955, 1978, but there are a lot of experiments. She had the ability to see through the fingers of her right hand. And she was tested, and she is completely blind and cannot see, and they will hold a book to her hand and she reads with her hand. That brings you close to one of the movies, The Terminator, Speak to the Hand. Anyway. And but she reads with her hand without eyes. And in her case, when they put her in the stress environment, for some time she couldn't function. So those scientists like to put probes into you. So temporarily she couldn't function. Then later on, a few other people tested her. Her case came out in Time magazine too, in the 1960s. So it's a Time magazine report too that came on her case. Years ago, The Soviet scientist handling her was I.M. Golubov. And let me see, a few other scientists tested her. We go down. The Soviet scientist is from the Biophysics Institute of the Soviet Academy of Science. And in 1964, Life reporter Bob Brigham saw her in Moscow and stated that she was able to read the small print on his business card accurately with her elbow, when her normal vision was entirely obstructed. She's not completely blind. Okay, she had that ability to read with that. So correction there. And then that's where the faculty of skin vision became a new study. And the new study is called biointroscopy. That's a new science that they're developing in the Soviet Union. Rosa Kuloshova died in 1978 from a brain tumor. And reports of a successful demonstration of eyeless sight in the editorial office of Moscow can be found in the Moscow journal Technika Morphology. And the International Journal of Paraphysics, volume 13, number 3 and 4. You can also find that inside. And so she's been tested here and there extensively. At one point, she lost some function and then got back. Now, an interesting thing about her is this. She also has epilepsy. So there are some brain things within her that is slightly organized differently. And so somehow that reorganization might have given her extra sensory perception in her hand. Imagine being able to see with your hands. So Eddie, how are you? How are you, Kevin? How are you, all those in the internet? Imagine! Remarkable, isn't it? Now, let me tell you about this phenomena in the spirit world. In the spirit world, you don't need to see with your spiritual eyes, although we got spiritual eyes. If my spirit and soul were to come out, I would still have two eyes, one nose, two ears, one mouth, two legs, two hands. Except we might not have sexual organs and we don't have internal organs like we have. So we have different, slightly different type of body. And in the spiritual world, I can be looking in one direction in front of me and I still can see behind. Any one of you have ever come out of your spirit before? Okay. And you come out of your spirit before. And you see probably frontal. But as you experience your spiritual body, one very interesting thing. You don't need eyes even to see. You could just, it's like you choose to see behind and you can see what's behind. It's amazing. It's like your whole body can see in a spiritual dimension. Which means that if some of you, spiritually, you start developing a sense of touch, and your touch is only one tiny finger, that's small, you might be able to see through that tiny finger, spiritually. Amazing. So I correlate the spiritual dimension with the natural dimension and some of these things that we are slowly discovering. One last thing, and then we off the lights again. This is the last one. This is a person who had no eyes. He is an artist. Remember, he's born without eyes. He does not know how everything looks. Whatever he has, he feels. But he's a remarkable artist. And so, we see how an artist can be an artist and paint without eyes. And so, that's the last of the feature, and then we'll do some teaching.
Remarkable painter, Esref Armagan, an artist born without eyes.
No one can call me blind.
I can see more with my fingers than sighted people can see with their eyes.
SRF proves that you don't need eyes to see.
Okay, can you pause for a moment? Okay, his name again?
Toronto, perception and cognition psychologist, Dr. John...
SRF Armagan, so you can trace him. He's a Turkish guy in Turkey. Okay, thank you, sorry.
John Kennedy is investigating the abilities of an astounding man, SRF, the blind painter.
SRF is a blind man who has been drawing pictures since he was a child. He draws astonishingly well. Many people would say he draws better than many sighted people. Eshref lives in Turkey.
Eshref Armagan has a genetic mutation that caused him to be born without eyes. This seeming defect has given him the most remarkable power. While he paints a landscape he cannot see, this artist is changing everything science has assumed about vision. SRF has never seen light.
Paint a picture is that I start by imagining shapes that I have already felt. Then I form those shapes into the painting I want to create. I make a plan of the picture completely in my head before I start to draw it.
What's astounding about Ezra's paintings is his use of color, shadow, and composition. And most importantly, perspective. The way he draws objects receding into the distance. It is not meant to be possible to paint such recognizable and well-composed images without eyes. At Harvard Medical School's Neurology Center, scientists are mystified by Ezra's abilities. They want to scan his brain in order to find out how he does it.
Eshref is doing something that we thought was locked in the visual brain and was only possible if you had visual input.
And it's the way Eshref grapples with three-dimensional space that has the scientists particularly excited. But Eshref wishes that people would pay more attention to what he paints, not how he can paint. He wants to be known as a great artist in his own right.
I want to be remembered as a person who was able to see the world with their fingertips. I want to be remembered for my art.
But for now, he's agreed to help the scientists. And Dr. Kennedy has devised a most ambitious experiment. He wants to find out if Ezraf truly understands perspective.
And my experiment is going to be asking Ezraf to draw a particular building in Florence, in Italy, that was the source, the origin, of the discovery of perspective, how we show depth in pictures.
In 1413, Filippo Brunelleschi stood on the steps of the Duomo, the great cathedral he designed and built. He looked across the square at the baptistry, an octagonal Roman structure. It was this building that finally unveiled to him the equation for perspective. The complex geometry makes it extremely difficult to draw, even if you can see.
Can he tackle a complicated object like the baptistry and handle all its parts and draw it and get all three dimensions of space and get them right? If he can, this man is astounding.
Eshref, the blind painter, has arrived in Boston. He's agreed to meet the world-renowned neurology team at Harvard. They're amazed by him and want to know how a man without eyes can paint such incredible pictures using scale and perspective. Their experiment will involve putting Ezref in an MRI scanner, asking him to draw and observing the activity in his brain. Ezref must remain as still as possible so they can get a clear image of his brain. As he draws a picture, the scientists are riveted by what they see on the monitors. Regions of his brain that shouldn't have any activity due to his blindness react in an extraordinary way.
The visual parts of the brain, the ones that for normal sighted people light up like Christmas trees when we're looking at things, those became alive and excited and incredibly dynamic whenever Ezref was thinking of drawing in perspective.
What Ezref's MRI results reveal is something groundbreaking. Ezref's brain shows us that vision involves more than just the information brought in through our eyes. Vision, it turns out, also involves our ability to understand space.
Bravo! What Ezref is showing us is that we misunderstood vision. So we thought pictures are creatures of vision because they're dealing with distance and direction and angle. And now we realize all of those things are available to touch as well. And so we can have tactile pictures as well as visual pictures.
As Vim forges through the frozen wasteland, a blind man from Turkey is going to attempt to outdo Filippo Brunelleschi, the most important architect of the Renaissance.
I'm going to ask Ezref to sit here where Brunelleschi was and draw this building.
John?
Ezref! How are you? How nice to see you. We have so much to do. There is a really interesting building right beside us. And I'm going to ask you to draw it. First, we got to find out the shape of the building. Mm-hmm. There's the side, right? Then you come to the corner. And then it goes at an angle.
Ezref has been given no prior clues about this building. He's entered into this experiment without knowing what he was going to be asked to do. What Ezref must do is draw the sides of the baptistry upwards and downwards so that the lines converge on the horizon. This is what Brunelleschi did, and this is what even now most sighted people get wrong.
Okay, Ezref, what I would like you to do is to draw the baptistry as if you're standing in front and the roof is far above your head and you're in front of one wall of the building.
I'm you.
Okay, go for it.
For Ezref, this is the moment of truth. He must draw the bottom two lines converging upward towards the top. Ezref Armagan has just set his place in history. He has outdone Filippo Brunelleschi, a Renaissance master.
Okay.
Bravo, bravo, yeah.
This is a moment that happened first 600 years ago. The next time it happened was today.
Thank you. Now, even sighted people cannot get the perspective right. He has no sight, no eyes, born without eyes, so he doesn't know anything and how things look like. And as we look in this series, new discoveries and relate to the attributes of the spirit, human spirit, we are able to teach how to access into this dimension. Just as these natural people, you saw the first one, they access sight through sound. They access and seeing is not just seeing with the eyes. Your eyes can be perfectly functional, and some people are blind not because of their eyes. They are blind because their brain cannot interpret the signals. Nothing wrong with the signals going in. So what do we mean when we say we see? It's not simply the eyes. And as mentioned before, in the spiritual world, your sense of sight doesn't necessarily depend on your eyes. And some of you find it hard to imagine it, but let me describe it. Our spirit voice does not depend on our mouth, even though you have a mouth. We can speak to one another in the spirit by projecting thoughts. When you speak, it is still thoughts being projected, because in the spiritual world, everything is thoughts. But the mouth was created for more than speech. We don't need the mouth for speech. If you remove the mouth, spirit beings still can talk to one another. The mouth was created as a musical organ of worship to God. Interesting, isn't it? But in fallen man, the mouth has become the only medium of communication, because we lost all the others. And we don't realize that our communication with our words is almost like we have lost one sense of sight, and you're using hearing to cover up sight. We have lost a dimension of knowing. So I want to enlarge you that now that you're born again, your sense of knowing is beyond your conscious mind. Your sense of knowing is beyond speech communication. And sometimes, by one glance, you can communicate a whole lot of things. And in a few seconds, like when was that? I was telling Eddie one time that, yeah, sometimes in the spirit, you can be taken a few seconds and it's communicated a few days of knowledge. That dimension is open in the spiritual world. Let me lay down some ground rules of the spiritual dimension. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says here, look at the extent of our spirit man. In verse 10, 11 onwards, it starts with verse 9. It starts with a promise. And the promise is, eye has not seen. Now in the Bible, you got sometimes people say, you have eyes and you do not see. You have ears and you do not hear. Because they're not really hearing. They're not really seeing. And seeing and hearing and knowing is a higher dimension. Eyes has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. And notice, it comes with a but in verse 10. Which means that everything from verse 10 onwards tells you how to receive verse 9. So verse 9 doesn't stand by itself as a promise. The promise is being fulfilled from verse 10, 11, 12 onwards through the spirit man. And what the news that I bring to you today is, you have not been using your spirit man like you're supposed to use it. You have tapped upon maybe 0.00001%. What the scientists would call what? A Phi Sigma percentage on the capability of your born-again spirit that Jesus has given to you. The power to know, the power to hear, the power to see. And it's because we live in a dimension where we don't train them. But the training is not just logical training with a conscious mind. The training must enter your subconscious so that you are like that first boy. What is his name? Underwood or something. Ben. Where without eyes, he functioned with two eyes taken out because of cancer. And without eyes, he could play a video game in video. He could play football, table football and beat you. How does he hear? How does he see with his hearing? Training until he get into the subconscious level, which I'll show you some principles to follow. But let me lay down the foundation. The key to receiving those things from God, if eye has not seen, means there's a higher way to see. If ears have not heard, means there's a higher way to hear. If it's not entered into the heart of human man, it must be a higher dimension of reception. But the main thing is, we must love God. What is love? Love is something that puts you and turns you to direct all your energy desires. The direction which you love is a direction that you turn to. So when you love God, you're turning all your innermost being towards God. That is why when God says, you must love me with first love. Now you know the reason. Pretend that you're a satellite. And there are many types of satellite. You know, there are some satellites that look like squares, you know. So let's say that the satellite is made from two pieces. So, if the satellite is made from two pieces, and you want to receive a signal from the satellite, the ground satellite, and you have to turn the satellite to the station directly, line of sight kind of thing, because it's in a straight line. Now, if only half of the satellite is turned, and let's say the other is not turning, the signal will either be weak, or you might not even get a proper signal. When God says to love Him with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, it's not just because God is selfish and wants your attention. It's because when you turn 100% to God, there is no interference to what you will receive in the Spirit. If you love God 50% and 20% you love somebody else, another 20% you love somebody else, another 10% you love somebody else, or love some other things of this world, not just people, things, immediately you have 50% signal coming from God, 20 from source A, 20 from source B, and 10% from another source. How can your senses function? Your spirit man can only function 100% if 100% of your heart and your entire being is centered on God. You still can love people, but they are second to God. You say, why second? Because God did say first one. God said, love Him with first love. Everything else is second. And now, so God's, here is the process of receiving revelation, understanding, and having all your five senses open to God. We must love Him. And He implies first love. Then He says in verse 10, but God has revealed them. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard. The heart of man haven't even received it, cannot receive it. But God has revealed them. Past tense. It's not future tense. Look at heavenly. Past tense. It has been, the signals are now being sent to you since Jesus died on the cross. Since you accepted Jesus. Past tense. Not He will send you the signals. Not He will reveal. He has revealed. He's already standing. That's why accepting Christ is a beginning journey. has revealed them to us through His Spirit. And what did Jesus went to heaven for? He says that I will send you the promise of my Spirit. And when the Spirit came, we were born again. A part of us received a signal. And remember how I illustrated also with software. In order to download from the internet, you need a software on your side and a software on the server. Then they communicate and they download files. So you need something on our side, at least a browser, to download wherever you want to download. You need something to download too. So the Holy Spirit came and became the earnest of our inheritance. So something has happened to us and we're born again. It says in verse 11, for one man, for the God has revealed them to us, past tense, through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. Wow! The vast knowledge. That is why He says, now that you're in Christ, all wisdom, all knowledge is open to you. And if you want to find knowledge about things of this earth, He also can reveal to you. All the knowledge, the vast wisdom, the hidden treasures of wisdom, the riches of His glory in Christ, all open to us in Christ and downloadable to each one of us. But must be through your spirit man, which is the next part. Limited by your spirit man. For one man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him. So only your own spirit knows what's in him, just as the spirit searches things of God. And then he says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, the true knowledge. That we might, and what's the word? Knowing. Knowing includes all five senses. That you might touch, see, smell, that we might know the things that have been freely given. You see, in verse 9, he says he's going to give to those who love. Verse 12, has been freely given in Christ. Revealed, shining on us right now. Signal sending to us. These things, he says, we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But, he tells you, the natural man cannot receive it. Cannot. For they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them. Cannot receive, cannot know. Because they are only spiritually discerned or received or understood. In other words, they are only received spiritually, implying through your spirit. And then he goes on to say in verse 16, we have the mind of Christ. Ah, oh, hallelujah. Powerful. See without seeing, know beyond knowing. Doesn't that sound like Ephesians 6? That we may receive with all the saints what surpasses understanding. Beyond our understanding. So as we conclude, how do we begin? Where do we start? I purposely choose this in a series because of these points. Number one, God has already trained us and given us a key. It starts with sounds. Your first contact with God is the ears. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. We just quoted Romans 10 verse 17. Your first contact with God is through your ears. Sounds. But many people are not developing the sounds properly. So your first key in developing is to develop the sounds that come from the spiritual realm. What do they sound like? They are music. Tunes which come from God. Now, sometimes songs have been written that have came originally from God. You can use them as a base to start off. So in, and to save time, I just quote you the scriptures. Colossians 3 verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. Speaking to who? Yourselves. So don't talk to others yet. Speak to yourselves. Of course, he also talked about fellowship groups as a whole group in plural. In psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Again, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and then he adds, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And in this series, we'll train you in your five senses. The first place to find is the song in your heart. A melody that the Holy Spirit says He gave you. There's a sound in your heart, a melody. When you were baptized in the Spirit and you started praying in tongues, there is already a melody. By melody, it doesn't mean it's an actual full song with three stanzas and a chorus in between. When you started praying in tongues, there was a melody in your tongues. Although the melody might not be so detectable. He said, and you could be praying your normal prayer tongues. Even that is a melody. You go, that is a melody. Some people pray in tongues. What is the melody? Sad, correct? You have a melody. And that is why 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14 and 15 ties speaking in tongues to singing in tongues. Why are the two connected? Why? Tell me why. Because the key to the spiritual world is to get that tune properly. And when you get that right melody, and don't be afraid even if your melody is a sad one, and your tongues is a sad tongues. Well, I never heard of sad tongues. What biblical scripture? Right, we're just using, you know, poetic license there. And your tongues is, you sound like Chewbacca in Star Wars. And, do you know that that's also a melody? You see, I'm a musician. I hear the melody. Can you see that? It's an attempt to reach out. That's your melody. You might not realize you were already a musician. You were born to sing to God. Even whether you carry a tune or not. That's why God says, I seek those who worship me. So, the first little baby step in developing your spirit man, your melody. And when you become very experienced in it, like for me, I can hear it without saying it. And you might not reach that state, you might have to pray in tongues to actually get it. And when you pray long hours in tongues, so I didn't just pray very fast in tongues. Okay, his melodies. See, melody. And the melody tells me everything about you. It's like your blood test. The melody tells me that you're easygoing guy. And you take life, you know, step by step. You're not someone you really worry that much. Anybody want to volunteer your tongue? How about you volunteer your tongue? You want to volunteer your tongue? Eh? Okay, pray loud for a moment. Yeah, keep on, because your melody is quite complex. Thank you. You got about three melodies mixed into one. So you got one guy, then you got one that go, and then you got one in between, which means there are three things you're seeking. One is reaching out to very high place in God. The other is for stability. And the middle one is in the relationship. But your relationship one is the weakest. You say, wow, you can hear all these sounds. Musician, ah. You give me any tune, okay, tell you where, what beat it is. But all of you have a melody. And you when you hear anybody play in time, you thought everybody was the same, right? You thought everybody, wow, the whole church looks like all same noise. You hear carefully, it's different. Now, sometimes when we sing in tongues, the whole church tries to get into what I call the common song or vibration that belongs to the church. And that brings a corporateness in that area. Very strange how it happens. In a very subconscious, a law of chaos theory method, it all becomes one wave. We all pray at the same time, become one big wave and one sound to the Lord. And that's, every one of us got a melody. And the other thing is, your melody change as your life change. Last year's melody might not be same like this year. So now you say, I should have taken my tongue from 10 years ago. So every year, tip. Not necessarily so. The most important is the now and the future. And you progress. So you can see that melodies and the tunes that are inside are very important. And there is that one sound that is your stabilizing force. Just like each one of us would have a natural pitch. My natural pitch, where I'm comfortable, then from there I go high and low. Okay, usually I'm quite comfortable with G, which is usually higher than most people. And so you can go higher, you can go low. But going low, you try to stretch. And then with training, you can stretch both ways. We all got different pitch, natural pitch. My natural pitch is not that bass. Slightly more, you know, to tenor or baritone. And so some people, your natural voice is always very low all the time. That's your natural voice. And if you hear me speaking that way, you know it's not my natural voice, you know. It's not the way I was born. So my natural voice is a higher level. Some people, of course, their natural voice is high level. And, you know, always you talk everyone. Yeah. That's my natural voice, okay? That's sometimes your natural voice that you accept as natural is not natural. It was a combination of trauma, abuse, backsliding, troubled times, shipwreck, and persecution, and then produced the overall thing. And then when you are healed, it changes into your real self. Before was not your real self. See, everything that we are relates back to everything that we are. So your voice will relate back to who you really are when you're healed. And your body will relate back to who you really are when you're healed. Everything relates to everything because the DNA is common to you. The sound wave, the vibration, the tune is yours and yours alone. It is possible that as I grow older, my voice might become lower and lower. Of course, we pray God it doesn't go below 20 vibrations per second, then you cannot hear me. So, but it doesn't happen. But generally, young people got high voices, and then they reach puberty, their voices change, and then they might go lower and lower. And which is why sometimes in the talent show, you see all these kids and all that. Wow, a beautiful angelic voice. Wait till they grow to the age of 30, their voice is different. Some common thing in their voice, but also different. And sometimes a singer who has been through hard times and really been through the dumps, and then you could hear when they sing, they could be singing a cheerful song. Behind it, you could hear a sad voice. Still, even when they sing a rejoicing song, the joy of the Lord is my strength. You know, they get hit on the key, but inside you could feel a sad voice. Because if they were just making a natural sound, or if ever they pray in tongues, if they have tongues, it will come out a sad tune. They are not healed yet. As they are healed, the tune change within genres. And everything is related to everything else. And to develop the first stage, I've given quote the verses, is when you become experienced like Elisha and you want to get into the spirit, Elisha says, bring me a musician. Why? Because the musician quiets him. See, when you're quiet on your inside, you will hear the default sound that is supposed to be pure and natural from your spirit. The default sound and tune might not be any voice or information yet. That is just the setting. The setting, your default, pure, healthy default level. And I'm going to throw in one little bit of information. God can speak English, but God doesn't use English when He communicates. You say, if I just heard from God, He spoke to me. No. You interpreted it into English when you heard it. You think God, our Father, in heaven up there, is using Queen's English when He sent out all His angels. Our human language, with all the new words being added and dictionaries being expanded, will not be enough to cover the vocabulary that God talks to the universe. Agreed. Our human language, invented by humans, how do you think heaven is going to use that language? English is not the international language of heaven. It might be on this planet Earth in our modern era, but it is not. And when God speaks to you, it is more like tongues, because it is a spirit language. Spirit speaketh unto spirit. And which part of you receive it? Your spirit, who also speak in tongues. Not only do you speak in tongues to God, God speaks in tongues back to you. But to Him, it's not really tongues. It is the whatever official language of heaven. And it reaches your spirit man, and your spirit man has to interpret it. But then there has to be a setting to receive from God. Okay, let's do it this way. God is telling you He loves you. That vibration is coming from Him. Now, try to hear the words, I love you, from God without English. Now, you're not allowed to hear, I love you. That's English. Nor are you allowed to hear, wo ai ni, or any human language. What else? Malay, yeah? Saya sayang ku, or whatever, mu, okay. Cinta mu, thank you. So you're not allowed all the human language. Get rid of all human language and feel God saying He loves you. Have you got it? It's something nice, isn't it? Okay, let us describe with our understanding. It's something nice. Nice sensation. Right, nice. Yeah, he's telling me he loves it. Oh, I'm receiving it. And I'm open to it. Oh, got more. Thank you. Thank you, right? But I'm not trying to use English. Okay. Now, that is supposed to be a default mode. Every time you lose the default mode, you cannot hear God anymore. Hey, this is precious, you know. This information is worth millions of dollars. You do anything in your life, it's worth. Because if you don't lose the default mode and you keep on that mode, your hearing is 100% accurate. When you lose this default mode that you're sensing right now, however you sense or feel, when you lose it, your accuracy is lost. So, in that mode, you cannot get depressed. You know why you get depressed? Infiltration. What is depression? Is depression a spirit? Sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. Can be evil spirit. But what exactly is depression? It's a sound. How do we express and make depression tangible? Depression is international language. You go anywhere in the world, people know you're depressed. You don't have to announce and put a big sign and sticker at the back. I am depressed. Can't you read? You don't have to. People will know you're depressed because it's an international sound. You might just color it a bit differently with your culture, but it's an international sound. And so when depression comes, it is changing your song. If you allow your song to be changed, you will lose 1 Corinthians 2 reception with God. Can you see how simple it is, but yet how complex? And now you know your homework. Say, wow, what homework? Got homework, man. Learn to tune in to the default mode, God's love and God's melody. And as you get used that this is the you, this is your nature, it does not get depressed, it does not get down, it does not get discouraged, it does not, that don't let that tone change. Now, how is depressing? Fear. That's a different song. Even the musicians are so clever when they want to make you feel fear. As the movie is playing, the song goes. Right? International sound. So there's everything that exists has a vibration, has a sound. Maintain the Holy Spirit's vibration, the tone. The tune, the song is a correct biblical word. And use vibration, people think a new age. You use all the other things, people think. But let's use the correct vocabulary. The song in your heart. The song that you were born with. That cry, Abba, Father. That is the real you. Now when you tune to it, you realize sometimes how little you tune to that station. Say, no wonder God was not speaking to me. Tune wrong channel. You might even have tuned to the devil's channel. What is his broadcast? FM 666. No. I'm just pulling your leg. But we got to tune to God's channel. I will speak more about this, but I have introduced the subject well enough. There are people in the natural that train themselves. I'm sure that boy who saw without eyes, the gunslinger who sling and shot two shots that you could hear like one, they were born with a certain gift to a certain extent, but also got to practice. And the same way, God has put things that you cannot acquire, he He put gifts into you. He put abilities into you. But even after He put it, there are certain things you still need to learn, to work at. So He is very strict. You labor to enter the rest. You are diligent in faith, and then He rewards. And the only labor is laboring to enter the rest, to receive God, and to tune to God. Once you reach the stage of Psalms 46 verse 10, you're still and know that He is God. Now when God is God, what is heaven like? Heaven is filled with joy. What are the sounds of joy like? Now hear joy. Joy. That's what heaven is like. Sounds of joy. Not a single sorrow, not a single tear is allowed in heaven. That's why He has to wipe away all your tears. There will be no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering. You have a glimpse of that when Aaron lost two sons. He was inside the holy place. Moses said, "Don't leave. I just anointed you. And don't cry. If one drop of tear form, next, the priest will have been removed." Wow, frightening, isn't it? But on this earth, it's okay to cry, okay to weep. The imperfect system is being washed out from us. And sometimes we do cry for joy too, because it's our body system is still getting into the dimension of God. So that's an introduction to the attributes of the spirit man. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank You. Thank You, Lord, that as we realize the world that we know is not as simple as we think it is. There are humans, O God, who have accomplished things that other humans never dreamed could be accomplished. And not just in terms of studies or school or efforts, but in the very senses of their body. They are able, Lord, to demonstrate great abilities that are beyond understanding. And we know that the spiritual world is even more marvelous. Its laws even more beautiful. And we pray, Father, as we open the attributes of the human spirit to each one here, that You give us an understanding. And You establish it so that we begin to learn to depend on the Holy Spirit who lives in our human spirit. To depend on Your presence at all times. So seal this understanding in our heart and help us always to find Your love, Your joy, and Your peace. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise together and we'll just sing to God, "Be the glory." Thank You, Lord. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things He has done. With His blood He has saved me. With His fire He has raised me. To God be the glory for the things He has done. To God be the glory. To God be God be the glory for the things He has done. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Give Jesus a good clap offering. Thank you, Lord. And Father, we pray you continue to bless each one of us. Cause us to go forth, Lord, in your love, saturated in your love, to go with a song in our heart, a melody in our heart that never disappear all our lives, but only growing stronger and stronger as the days go by. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.